Let's pray together. Father God, we want to just humble ourselves before you as we study your word now. Pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds. And Father, that the Spirit of God would teach us your truth, that you might receive glory, that you might be glorified in us. Thank you for this day, Father, and what you're doing. And thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity this morning that has been given to us, Lord, to worship and to praise your precious name. So, Lord, I just pray now, I just pray for understanding, that you would grant that to us as we study your wonderful word, your truth that sets us free. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, when you think of a verse like that, as I was sitting there just a moment ago and thinking about what I would be saying as I came up here, when you think about the glory of God, there's only one way in which we can truly give Him glory as creatures of His, as His creation. And that is that we recognize that we are sinners. We recognize our fallenness. And in that recognition that we fall before a holy God and cry out in mercy, asking for His forgiveness. Because, see, it says there in that verse, we fall short of His standard. We fall short of His glory. Now, as children of God, you and I can give Him glory. You and I could give Him glory with our lives. And as we have met here this morning, that has been our aim. That has been our chief aim, is to give Him glory, is to worship Him, to worship His name. Now, last week, we talked about God's call in our life. And we looked at it from several different perspectives. And we saw that the call to the ministry is a call to follow Jesus Christ in salvation and ministry. And we saw also that in ministry, it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to compassion. It is a call to proper conduct or proper behavior. I want to address that again, but this time from another perspective. As a believer, our lives are to be consumed with the glory of God. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3 and verse 17, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And another verse that equally talks about giving God glory is Matthew 5:16, which says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, if you take just for a moment and look at both of those verses and you ask yourself, how can I manifest the glory of God in my life? How can I manifest in my life glory to Him? And he tells us there in Colossians 3:17 that when we are giving thanks to God the Father through Him, we are thankful that whatever we do, whether it's in word or deed, we do it all in the name or in the person of Christ. And then the second way that's revealed in the second verse is by letting the light of God that's in us shine before all men, that all men may see our good works. The good works that have been ordained before the foundation of the world. The good works that Christ has saved us to produce. Not good works that you produce, but good works that He produces through you. When the world sees that, it says here, they will glorify God. They will give Him glory. Now, since we're called to the ministry of our Lord, we must realize that it is a call to glorify Him. It's the chief aim of all that we do. Charles Hodge says, "To act for the glory of God is to act so that His glory should be manifested, brought into view, acknowledged, and admired. The exhortation to do all things for the glory of God is therefore an exhortation to make that end the highest commanding end of our actions, that we should recognize it as the chief end and to determine to promote it." I take just for a moment and meditate on those thoughts. What is the chief end of your life? What is the chief purpose of your life? There are many people that walk around with no purpose. And it's only in Christ that you're given purpose for life. And not just life here, but life in the hereafter, right? But when you look at your life as children of God, as believers, what is the chief aim? What is your aim by being here this morning? What is your goal? I hope that your goal is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that your goal is to glorify God. And all of our ministering is to glorify Him, not ourselves. The same way when we talked about our gifts last week and mentioned that because we have a gift, we have a ministry. Because God has gifted us in a supernatural way, we have a way in which we can relate to one another. We have a way in which we can minister to one another. And God has placed gifted men into the church to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. As you are growing in the Word of God, as you are applying it to your life, you will begin to sense the needs that are there in the ministry and therefore seek to meet those needs. And the only way you can meet those needs is through the power of the Holy Spirit carrying out the gift that He's given you. God is glorified when we do that. God is glorified when the body is functioning healthily and correctly and properly. God is glorified in that. And of course, as you know, as in an illustration of a human body, when there's something wrong with the human body, it kind of affects everything. Or if there's something in the body that maybe we're not one or two of us, or just look at your own body, there's something that's not functioning the way it should function, well, it hinders the rest of the body. And folks, we must always be willing to allow Jesus Christ, through His Spirit, through His Word, purge our lives so that there would be no schisms in the body, so that we would not be a hindrance in the fellowship, but we might be those who can minister, that we might be that clean vessel by which Christ can use us. Concerning the issue of glorifying God, the Scripture gives us the command, the reason, and the way that we are to glorify God. This morning I want to look, first of all, at the command to glorify God. The command to glorify God is in obedience to Him. You cannot glorify God apart from obeying Him. Now, to illustrate that, I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. When we glorify God, we are being obedient to Him. But let me ask you this. Can you seek out with a direct aim to glorify God and disobey Him and think that you're glorifying Him? Well, let's find out. When you look over to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and you look over in verse 28, this is a psalm that David had first delivered to the hand of Asaph and to his brethren to thank the Lord. It was a psalm of thanksgiving. And what was the thanksgiving about? They now had the Ark of God in Jerusalem. That was very important to the people of God. Because prior to that, the Philistines had the Ark. And if you remember that because the Philistines had the Ark, they also had many things that plagued them because of the Ark of the Lord. And you remember they made a new cart and they set the ark on it and they sent it on its way. But you know, David had a heart that the Lord would allow him to build a house for him. He had a desire in his heart that as he dwelt there in the houses of cedar, he looks over here at the ark of the Lord and it dwells in tents. He had a desire that the Ark of God be right there as its central figure in Israel. And as you read this, the Ark of God is brought back. And you read the praise that's going on in this psalm. And I think about David thinking about this and desiring to glorify God. And he pens this psalm by the inspiration of God. And he has it prepared and delivers it. And we read here in verse 28, he says, "Give to the Lord, O kindreds of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." I have to ask you this question. What led them to this? What brought them to the place to where they could do this? Because prior, there was a situation that plagued them. And that situation begins over in chapter 13. So turn over to chapter 13. As I was reading chapter 13, I saw many things that came out besides the main story that's found that picks up in verse 9. And it begins there in verse 1. It says, "Then David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the congregation of Israel, 'If it seems good to you and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and the Levites who are in their cities and in their common lands, that we may gather together to us, and let us bring the ark of our God back to us, for we have not inquired at it since the days of Saul.'" Pretty pure motive, don't you think? He wanted the ark of God back with God's people. But what you don't see in this story until after you read it, just how little he talked to God about that and how much he talked to others about it. Because there was something that occurred. In fact, I find three problems in this chapter. Now think about this. Our goal is to glorify God. Our desire is that. And I know David's motives here was pure. He wanted the ark of God back there in Israel so that Israel might glorify God and receive the blessing of God. That is a pure motive. But let me say this. You cannot get to that place of glorifying Him apart from obedience. Because as you read the story, when it picks up there in verse 7, we see problem number 1. "So they carried the ark of God on a new cart." Now, what's wrong with that? Well, the ark of God, according to the Old Testament, it was required that it would be carried by the sons of Kohath, using the poles that were prescribed. And here they put it on a new cart. That was problem number 1. And it says here, "That they drove the cart, then David and all of Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on string instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, and with trumpets." And I can just imagine the scenery that's found right here. I mean, they're having a celebration. The ark of God is coming back. They were excited. And you would be too, if you were here in this time. Problem number 2 is found in verse 9. "When they came to Chidon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled." In the law of God, you did not touch the ark. In fact, when Aaron and his sons took down the tabernacle, they took down the ark of God, they took down all the utensils, they were to cover it. And the sons of Kohath were to carry the ark and the utensils. But they could not look at it or touch it. And that is why prior to carrying it, it was covered up. No one could see it. Could you think about the envy that would be there? That would be stirred to want to see this. But here you've got a situation. Problem number 1, they carried it on an ark, so they violated God's word on how to carry it. Problem number 2, in a noble act, Uzzah puts out his hands to keep the ark from falling. I mean, that sounds pretty noble. I mean, he didn't want the ark of God to fall off this cart, but he touched it. And it says here in verse 10, "That the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died, therefore, before God." You see two good motives occurring here. One of David, one of the people of Israel, one of Uzzah, wanting to do the right thing, bring the ark of God back to where it needs to be. Uzzah, proper motive, you know, didn't want the ark to fall, but in both situations, both people violated the Word of God. You cannot glorify God apart from obeying Him. If he prescribes a certain means or standard or method by which we are to conduct our lives, that is what he has prescribed. There's no negotiations. And I think when you look at the book of Leviticus and Numbers and all of the detail that is there in the Word of God to teach us and to show us what was prescribed for them, God was pretty serious about this. In fact, when you go into Leviticus 10, you find two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They come in and offer strange fire before the Lord, and God kills them right on the scene. He said, what's going on here? Those who approach God must approach Him in holiness. And when you look at the story in Leviticus 10, you read further on, it's very possible that the sons of Aaron were drunk when they came in. Because of the instruction that Moses gives to Aaron about his sons not having any strong drink. It's very possible that when they came in and the strange fire that was offered, it may be the fire that was not prescribed, or it may be that they were drunk. Again, God gives some pretty specific details on how His leaders are to conduct themselves. But we see in problem number one, they carried the ark on a new cart. Problem number two, Uzzah touches the ark. Problem number three is in verse 11. And David became angry. David had unjustifiable anger. Who was he mad at? It says here, he became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Who was he mad at? He was mad at the Lord. Here they start out in a celebration. We're bringing the ark home. We're singing. We're dancing. And then this tragedy hits because of their disobedience. David becomes angry. And it says here in verse 12, David also was afraid of God. Says he was afraid of God that day, saying, how can I bring the ark of God to me? And David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I think David had some time to think about this. You say, well, how does that fit in with the psalm that he wrote? Well, see, when we read the psalm that he wrote and where it says there in chapter 16 to give to the Lord all kindreds of the peoples and give to the Lord glory and strength and give to the Lord the glory due His name and to bring an offering and come before Him and to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, they obeyed God at that point. Because when the ark was brought in, it was done by the prescribed Old Testament means. The sons of Kohath carried the ark. It was not, again, put on a new cart. Nobody touched it. It was covered. You have a little interplay that picks up in chapter 14. David has two opportunities here by which God blesses him, blesses the children of Israel because they go up against the Philistines. And notice, as I mentioned earlier, when you go to chapter 13 and verse 1, David consulting the captains and the peoples, and you don't hear anything of a consultation with the Lord, but when you get into chapter 14, and after having 3 months to think about this, he calls on the Lord. Something about pain in our life that forces us to really begin to evaluate what is taking place. It begins to get us to the place to where we begin to inquire about what is going on. And you read two times in verse 10 and also in verse 14. It says, David inquired of God. And then it says in verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God. And then when you go into chapter 15, David built houses for himself in the city of David. He prepared a place for the ark of God. He pitched a tent for it. And David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before Him. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. What are we looking at now? You see, David had two opportunities here. He could continue in that unrighteous, unjustifiable anger and continue to disobey God, when in fact he thought he was glorifying God. Or he could go back and check his actions. He could go back and look at what he had done. You know, you and I have that opportunity. Because we come in and we come with the desire to glorify God. We come in here with the desire to worship Him. But we must understand that the command to glorify God is in obedience to Him. And when we glorify God, we're being obedient to Him. But we must make sure that we're obedient to His Word, or we're not glorifying Him. See, we must be willing to look at our lives like David did. Take the evaluation in that 3-month period and say, is there anything in my life that's causing me, or is there anything in my life that I have done that is a violation of God's Word? See, because the aim of my life is this constant communion with God. I mean, the desire to have the ark of God back, he knew by the presence of the ark of God in their life and in the city of David would bring about blessing. Because look at what it had done in the house of Obed-Edom. While it remained there for 3 months in chapter 13 and verse 14, it says, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. The blessing of God was with him. And do you think it's wrong that we would want God's blessing? Folks, we must want God's best. I mean, that's what we desire. We want His best. We want His favor. We want His grace. We want His mercy. But in the process of us ministering to one another in the ministry that God has called us to, we must make sure in our ministering that there is not something in our life that has been a violation of His Word. We must be willing to look, and we must be willing to ask God, take the blinders off my eyes so I can see, because sin blinds you. Sin makes it where you can't really see what's taking place in your heart. And what did Jeremiah say about the heart? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Over in Psalm 22, in verse 23, this is a messianic psalm. In that psalm, David says, you who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. The desire of God's people has always been to glorify God. And I believe that that is the desire that will remain, that we long for Him. I love how, not to pick on Jim or anything, but how he ends his prayer, God, come get us. I mean, that sounds like the end of Revelation. Lord, come quickly. I mean, do you think about that? Do you think in the perspective that He's coming? And by thinking in that perspective that He is coming, as 1 John chapter 3 says, that produces in your life a sense of your own sinfulness. Because when He comes, you don't want to be ashamed at His appearing. It says in 1 John 3, and I believe it's verse 3, that he who has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. By focusing our expectation and all of our attention upon Him and His return, and not wanting to be ashamed when He comes, it produces in our lives a sense of recognition to our own impurities, our own sinfulness, and a desire in our life to be pure. So that means that you have to ask God, is there areas in my life that are impure? Are there areas in my life that I'm blind to? Are there areas that are going on in my life that I don't see because I've been blinded by that? And here, all along, my desire, my goal is to glorify Him. That's the chief end of all that I desire to do, is to give Him glory. But I can't give Him glory if there's sin in my life. The only way you can give Him glory is to confess the sin, to repent of the sin. You remember when Joshua confronted Achan? What did he say to him? Give glory to God and make confession to Him. See, he could glorify God when he confessed and repented of his sin. Well, as the story goes on in 1 Chronicles, and as we have begun there in chapter 16, the Lord allowed the Ark of God to come in. But folks, listen, there was no problem with the Ark of God coming back to Jerusalem. No problem at all. All God desired, or all God required, if I could say it better that way, was do it the right way. Do it the way I have prescribed. Do it the way I commanded. You know, there are many principles that we could pull from that in our own lives. We could pull for that for the church. We want to glorify God, but we got to make sure we do it His way. We got to make sure everything we do in our life is His way. It's so easy for us to interject our way, our desires. When we glorify God, we are demonstrating His ownership over us. We are recognizing that, as 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, that we were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to Him. We want to glorify Him. But it will never come apart from obedience. So the command to glorify God then, it's in obedience to Him. And secondly, it's in response to Him. Flowing out of that obedience is responding to Him. And that leads us into the reason to glorify God. And I'm going to just give us a couple reasons, and we'll pick this up next week. But there are reasons why we are to glorify Him. The first reason, and we may not get any further than this, is because of His holiness. Why are we to glorify God? Because He is holy! Folks, we need to shout that from the mountaintops, because the world does not see it. And how are they going to see that God is holy? They're going to see it when the church sees it and lives it and recognizes it. God is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 9 says, exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. And folks, can I say, anywhere God is, everything in His presence is holy. Everything in His presence is set apart to Him. And as He said to Moses and later on to Joshua, take your sandals off, for the place that you stand is holy ground. Sometimes I fear that we don't really see God as holy as He is. Because if we saw Him as holy as He really is, it would produce in our life a certain response. It would produce in our life a desire to obey Him. A.W. Tozer says, holy is the way God is. To be holy, He does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because He is holy, all His attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as being holy. God is holy. And when we glorify Him and respond to Him, we worship Him, we glorify Him because of His holiness. Have you ever prayed, God, I thank You that You're not like me? Have you ever prayed that? I mean, when you really begin to get a good look at the way you really are and really look at some of the evil in your heart, and you just, God, thank You that You're not like me or You're not like man. God is not a man. And since God is holy, what does He love? What do you think He loves if He's holy? He loves holiness, doesn't He? And he is worshipped and He is glorified when we exhibit holiness in our life. I'm not talking about your own unrighteous works. I mean, because Isaiah said our unrighteousness is as filthy rags. But I'm talking about in those moments when you're filled with the Spirit of God and you produce the work of God in your life as a response from that. And that produces holiness. He loves holiness. It says in Psalm 93 and verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. And if I could go back just for a moment to 1 Chronicles 16, wouldn't you say in all of that story we just read, holiness adorns your house? Do you think God set aside His standard just because the people wanted to glorify Him? He didn't set it aside. Many times you've heard people say, well, God understands me. He understands my situation. He understands where I'm at. Yeah, He understands your situation and where you are, but He still calls for you to repent. He doesn't lower His standard like man lowers the standard. He still calls for us to be obedient. That's just like when you look at the Great Commission, is to go and make disciples. You say, well, I'm afraid. I'm scared to talk to people. And you know, God understands that. He says, go and make disciples of all nations. And when you don't make disciples, you're being disobedient. I mean, it's kind of like one of those deals that He doesn't give you a chance for comment. Because when you read His further comments, He says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. Holiness adorns His house. Psalm 5:4 says, you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The only way that the world is going to see how holy our God is that we understand that God is not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. God is not a God that can allow evil to dwell in His presence. And when the world looks at us, they see how holy of a God we serve. Have you ever heard that song? That you're the only Jesus some people will ever see. You're the only book that they'll ever read. You ever heard that? There's a lot of truth to that because the world looks at us. And they see the display of God in our life or the lack of display of God in our life. They see when we're obedient and Spirit-filled and doing the work of God and doing His ministry, or they see when we're sinful and wicked and wretched. You know, there is in this day in which we live, that many churches are getting away from the idea of even talking about sin. There's this, you know, positive confession. You can't talk about sin because that's not positive. That's negative. Folks, the Bible talks about sin. The Bible even says after you are saved, you're still sinful. In fact, it tells us in Galatians 5 that after becoming a believer, that we realize that there is a war going on inside, where the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and you cannot do the things that you wish. We see that there is a battle. And every time we get on our knees to pray, every time we open up the Word of God to read and study His Word, we realize that there is a spiritual battle. But we don't recognize it if we're not fighting. I mean, I think of Jonathan Edwards, one of the statements that he said, with all my might, I will fight against the flesh, the devil, my sin. The average Christian today doesn't fight against those things. Doesn't even think about it. Doesn't talk about it. And Lord knows we all need His help. We all need the Holy Spirit of God to make us pure, to make us obedient, to make us where we can truly praise Him and adore Him. And I, like many of you in here that may even be thinking about this right now, long for the day when I can be in His presence and never think an impure thought again, never to have lust, never to have hatred, never to have any kind of sinful, wicked, fleshly thing come up ever again. And you know what it says in that day? The former days we will not be able to recall. We won't have any remembrance of the pain. The remembrance of the fight and the struggle that existed here on earth. Revelation 15:4 tells us that all the nations are to worship God because of His holiness. We talk about the tragedies that are going on in our world and the recent tragedy about almost 4 weeks ago. All the nations are to come before Him. And how are they to come before Him? In holiness. He says here in Revelation 15:4, "Who shall not fear You, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before You, for Your judgments have been manifested." And by this time, the wrath of God has been poured out on this world. And it even says that during that time, there will be some that will still refuse to repent. Even in the midst of the pain, and they'll be in such a pain that they'll want to kill themselves, and death will flee from them, and they still will refuse to repent. All the wretchedness and the wickedness of our lives. I think about that. I think about what it says in Romans chapter 7. And you remember Paul, as he talks about there, the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things he didn't want to do, he did. What's he say? Romans 7:24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Beloved, God commands us to glorify Him. God has blessed us by calling us to Himself before the foundation of the world, choosing us for salvation, predestining us that we might be to the glory of His praise, that we might be His delight, that we might be on display for the world as trophies of grace. And you and I must deal with this aspect of our life that hinders us from His glory being displayed. Let me ask you just for a moment. Is that the chief end of your life? Is that the desire of your heart to glorify Him? I don't think anybody here would say no. I mean, we all have that desire to glorify Him and to worship Him. But let me ask you this. Is there something in your life that is not pleasing to Him right now that you haven't dealt with? Or can I say this? Is there something in your life that you're doing? And maybe you don't know that you're doing it right now. And maybe you feel a little uneasy about it. But you're still doing it. And you might even say, well, ignorance is bliss. Because I don't know really if this is wrong or not, I'll just keep doing it. And maybe you're ignoring God's alarm system in your life. That's the conscience. Where are you at today? You, as well as myself, desire to bring glory to Jesus Christ. You desire to minister in His name. You desire to proclaim His name. You desire to minister and to share the gospel. But we must make sure that in doing all of those things that are right, all those things that are good, that we're not disobeying His word, as it turned out that Israel had done. How do we deal with our sin? Well, there's two ways. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to turn your life over to Him. Let Him come into your life and take away your sin. As John said when he saw Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." If you've never embraced Him, or maybe you think that you have embraced Him and you come under the realization that you're not saved, or if you're doubting whether you're saved, come to Him. Turn to Him. The Bible says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God." Have you received Him? The Bible says to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. Have you done that? And are you doing it? Have you done what Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 talks about? "Truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." Have you repented of your sin? Have you come to Jesus who can take away your sin? And then let me ask you this. You say, "Yes, I have come to Jesus. He has forgiven me. He has saved me." Now let me ask you this. Are you walking with Him? Are you spending time with Him every day? Are you allowing Him to cleanse your life? Are you spending precious time with Him? Because 1 John chapter 5 says that it wouldn't be a burden. It'd be a joy. Right? It'd be a joy to spend with Him. Where are you at this morning? Do you recognize that the God that we serve is a holy God? And are you willing to come before Him and bow before Him and to seek His mercy and His forgiveness? Because see, whether you're saved or not, we all need His mercy, we all need His grace, and we all need His forgiveness. And then are you willing to say, after God cleanses you, as Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, "He shall go before us." And what did Isaiah say? "Lord, send me." You say, "Wait a minute, Isaiah. You just said you were a dirty mouth prophet. And you dwell in the midst of dirty mouth people." You remember He said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people with unclean lips." But you see, the difference between that confession and what the Lord did by taking the thongs to the altar and touching His lips and cleansing His life, He was purified and ready to go. God's called us all to ministry. He's called us all to serving as part of being part of His family. He's gifted us. He's made us a unique part of His family. And all of us have a part in the family. And when any of us are not doing our part in the body of Christ, in His church, in His family, the body can't properly function. So we must be willing to rid sin of our lives, to get it out of our lives, to get it out of the camp. And I want to call you to do that just now. Why don't you bow with me and ask the Lord right now? First of all, ask Him if you really, truly know Him. If you were to die right now, would you be with Him in paradise? Would you be with Him in glory? The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you were to die right now, would you be with Him in glory? You say, "Well, I'm not sure that any of us can really know if that will happen and know if we really have eternal life." And yet the Bible says in 1 John 5:13, "These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life." We can know. And so, Lord, I want to pray right now for that person in here that might be doubting or struggling with any of that, that has never truly received you. And I pray right now that you would give them repentance, that you would give them the ability to believe on your name, that you would bring them to yourself, that they would confess their sin and confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. They would call upon your name. And Lord, I also then want to pray for that believer that's in here this morning, that's struggling with sin. We all struggle with it. But maybe they haven't really come to the place to recognize just how real of a struggle it is. Maybe they're at that point in their life where they just really don't care. They're not really concerned about it. I pray right now, Lord, that you would open their eyes, that you would take the blinders off, and you would help them to see their sin and confess it, repent of it, and to give you glory. And Lord, even as we read in that story about David, even as he pondered these things for 3 months and probably looking at his anger and looking at his fear and rehearsing back in his mind all the things that they had done and the noble thing they wanted to do by bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. But as he had time to think about all that, it says he inquired. He asked you, "What do you want me to do?" And he began to call upon your name. He began to call upon your word. He began to research it. What have we done wrong? And Lord, make us that kind of people. That when we have sinned, that we're willing to go and look at what we've done. See where we went wrong. And then repent. And Lord, as we read in that story, that you did allow the ark to come back to Jerusalem, but only after they had handled it correctly and according to your word. And therefore you were glorified. And Lord, I see that in our life, that is so true. That we too can give you glory as we are obedient to you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.